We're in a series right now called Jesus Is, and every year whenever we get close to Easter, we like to talk about Jesus. I remember, we talked about this last week, but I remember as a kid, when I would go to kids' church, or we call it Gateway Kids here, when I would go in there and I'd come out and everybody would say, "What did you learn about?" And the answer every kid gives is Jesus, right? Because in reality, they probably didn't learn anything. They were playing with their buddy and talking, which is what I was doing. And my answer was just always Jesus, because I knew at the end of the day, it's always right. Like, Jesus is always the best answer. And so, but we wanted to give you a series that whenever you go home to your friends and family and they say, "What'd you learn about at your church today?" You can just say, "Jesus, it's always right." Last week we talked about how Jesus is, and every week we're going to talk about how Jesus is blank, and we're going to fill in the blank for our lives. And last week we talked about how Jesus is a radical, and we talked about how he is radical in his religion. He was radical in his compassion towards people. He was radical in his love. And so today we're going to be filling in the blank a little bit differently. Today our message title is Jesus is the True Vine. Jesus is the True Vine. And so basically today I'm going to steal a message from somebody else, and that is from Jesus himself. I was talking to our friends, some of you that, those of you that are home folks here, you will remember Bob Flattery and Bob and Michelle Flattery. They used to come to church here, and they moved to Pittsburgh to look for an opportunity to pastor. And he texted me last night, and he said, "Gabriel, I've got a chance to preach tomorrow morning. I'm trying out for a church." He said, "Be praying for me." And he said, "I feel like I'm going to throw up." And so I told him, I said, "This is the best advice I've got for you. Do it before you get on stage." You know, because once you're on stage, it's not good. But I told Bob, he was telling me what he was preaching. I was telling him what I was preaching. And I just said, "I'm stealing my message today straight from Jesus, because he was good at preaching and I'm not." So we'll take his message. So turn, if you could, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Pastor Jonathan told me this morning, or told me the other day, he said, "Look, we've got water baptism. It's going to chew up some time in the service." And he said, "And I'm not shortening up worship one bit, so you better preach shorter to get us out." And so that was the point that I decided to read 17 verses at the beginning of my message, just to prove that I can do what I want and I'm still a pastor. I also didn't wear a watch today, so good luck. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit and prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as my Father, as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now, you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other." Today, I want to talk about the true vine. And I want to talk about our role. See, in this story, we've got three people operating. You've got the true vine, which is Jesus. You've got God, who is the gardener. And you've got us, who are the branches. And in this story, every one of us, in this message, every one of those three entities have a job to do. They all have something that they've got to do. The vine has to draw resources from the soil to take life to the branches. The gardener has to come in, and the gardener has to prune and cut and clean and maintain the health of the plant in general. And then the branches have to produce fruit. And so they've got a job to do. And so today I want to talk about the things that we need to do that this story points out to us, this teaching points out to us. I want to say this too, before we get into it, I want you to notice how repetitive Jesus is in that message. Like if you go back and read those verses again, you'll notice he repeats himself a lot. It's not because Jesus doesn't understand what he's talking about. It's because he wants to drive a point home. And so if he wants to drive a point home, if I ever notice Jesus repeating things a lot, that's one of those things that I need to make sure that I am putting into my life. This isn't something that we can throw away. This is something we have to pay a lot of attention to. So the first thing we have to do is we have to produce fruit. In our life, we have to produce fruit. Jesus said that whenever you produce much fruit, then you're my disciples. In other words, the way that I know you're a disciple is if you're producing much fruit. I think in today's world, we have a lot of people that don't produce fruit. We're very active, we're very busy, but we're not always producing fruit. And Jesus says, you got to produce some fruit. There's another story in the Bible where Jesus is walking along the road and he looks and there's a fig tree and the fig tree has leaves on it and the fig tree is growing, but the fig tree doesn't produce any fruit. You may remember this story if you've ever read this before. Jesus looks at the fig tree and curses it, and they keep walking. Then they come back a little while later, and the fig tree is withered up and dead. And the disciples are like, oh my gosh. They're like, he just killed that fig tree. Why? Because it wasn't producing fruit. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus will come in and kill you today because you're not producing fruit. That's not where we're going. But I just want you to see the importance of Christ saying, you've got to produce fruit. There's got to be something happening in your life. And so I want to look at the branches real quick because he talks about the branches and we're the branches. And there's three things happening to the branches that are important. The first thing is this. Some branches are lifted up. In John 15:2, it says he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. Now, right off the bat, you're going to think, and just like I used to think, that that word cut off means that he comes in and snips off the branch, cuts down the branch if it's not producing fruit. In my yard, we've got a bunch of what I call trash trees. It's just a bunch of basically weeds that turned into trees. They just grew up and got big, and all they're doing is sucking the nutrients out of the trees around them, right? Like they don't serve any purpose. And so I needed to go in and cut down all those trees. None of them are very big. At the biggest, they're probably about that big around, you know, maybe 3 or 4 inches thick. And so I wanted to go cut down these trees, but I let Pastor Jonathan borrow my chainsaw and he broke it. And that was like 2 years ago. And so I didn't have a chainsaw to cut down these trees. So I got a handsaw, just a regular old handsaw, like a wood handsaw. And I went out there and I was just cutting down trees for like 4 hours. I have no idea what I was doing. But at the end, my shoulder was in so much pain and yet so ripped at the same time. It was amazing. But just one shoulder, the other shoulder was still weak as normal. And so I had to go in and I had to cut down all of these trees and get rid of them. That's not necessarily what this is talking about. I used to think that. I used to think he's going to come in and cut off all the limbs that aren't producing fruit. So he's looking at your life. He's looking at my life. And he says, yeah, I see you in church, but you're not really producing the fruit I want you to produce. So I'm going to just take you away. But the Bible here says that he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. Notice he says every branch of mine. He doesn't say every branch that's bad. He doesn't say every branch that's this. He said every branch of mine. In other words, there are branches that belong to Christ that don't produce fruit. Now, is God going to cut off every branch that doesn't produce fruit if it belongs to Christ? Doesn't make sense to me, right? So I started studying a little bit, and some people, some scholars believe that that word cut off, it's also another Greek word that means to lift up or to clean. In other words, what some gardeners would do is they would go in and they would see that some branches had grown down to the ground and they weren't receiving proper sunlight and nourishment and they were getting dirty and they were close to the ground where they're closer to bugs and they're closer to decay. So these gardeners would come in and they would lift that branch up off the ground and maybe tie it up, support it, get it some more sunlight, get it away from things that would cause it to die and decay. So there are some branches in Christ that may not be producing fruit. And the reason you're not producing fruit is because you're not close enough to the light. You're too close to the ground. You're too close to the dark. You're too close to decay and death. And all you need is to be lifted up a little bit. Maybe you're struggling and you're hurting and you're kind of down and out today. Maybe you've kind of separated yourself from everybody else and you've gotten hurt or you've been abused and you just say, I'm going to get away from everybody else. I'm going to get down here where nobody can see me. And God says, you're not going to produce fruit down there. I need to lift you up and put you in a better position so that you can produce fruit. I believe that that's why we do small groups. That's why it's important for us to get outside of the church, because sometimes people can come to church and just sit in a seat and walk out and never make any connections. They never really grow. But if you put yourself in a position to grow, like in a small group, now you're in a place where there's other people there to help support you and lift you up and get you closer to the light and get you away from the darkness, get you away from decay. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, notice he says another believer. He doesn't say a sinner. He doesn't say a lost person. He doesn't say someone outside the family. He says, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back to the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Verse 2, share each other's burdens, and in this way, we will obey the law of Christ. I like that it says gently and humbly, like a gardener with the plant. Gardener doesn't, I'm not a gardener. If I was a gardener, I would kill everything in my garden. You already saw, I cut down all the trees in my yard with a handsaw. I don't have a green thumb. I don't have a green toe. I don't have anything green in my body. Any plant that comes into my home dies almost immediately. My wife is the same way. We even had Miss Sarah over here, our blessed saint, Sarah. She gave us a plant one time, and Perry said no. Like, we never reject Miss Sarah's gifts or offerings, and she said no. She said, because it's going to die. And Sarah said, this is the easiest plant in the world to keep. All you got to do is sit it right outside and give it some water, give it some sunlight. It's going to live. It's going to flourish. Within 24 hours, it was withered and brown and dead. Plants go to my house to die. And so I'm not really careful with plants, but I like this version here, that whenever we see a brother or sister, we see someone in God's family that is hurt, they're overcome, they're down, they're weighed down by sin. He says, gently and humbly lift them back up and put them on the right path. Just like a gardener would lift up that branch that's hurting. The second thing that happens to branches is some branches need to be pruned. So some branches need to be lifted up. Some branches need to be pruned. Also in 15:2, he says, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. It's important to see that just because you're producing fruit doesn't mean you don't get cut. As a matter of fact, when you are producing fruit, that's the moment that God wants to work in you even more. Because the thing is, there are some things in our life that are sapping our strength and our energy, and they're taking the life out of us. They may not always be bad things. Sometimes they're good things, but they're keeping us from producing more fruit that God wants us to produce. The Bible says produce much fruit. And so we may be producing some fruit, but he wants us to produce much fruit. So what are those things that are keeping us from producing much fruit? You know, when I look at my life, a lot of times I think about how different I am at 40 than I was at 30 than I was at 20. And as I look back at my life, I start looking back at things and how much fruit is being produced now versus how much was being produced then. And you know, I wasn't necessarily just full of sin and terrible things. Sometimes it was just good things that took all of my attention and my energy away from things that I needed to be doing. You know, there's some things that you and I need to be doing to grow more, to produce more, to be the person that God really wants us to be. But because we've allowed ourselves to get so busy with a lot of other things, trivial things, it keeps us from focusing where we need to focus. And so I was told one time with plants, I have a tree in my front yard, and they told me, they said, look, if you want that tree to really produce better and do better, you need to come in and trim off all these little limbs that just aren't doing anything, that aren't helping the tree grow. And so, of course, what did I do? I got my handsaw out, and I'm out there cutting down limbs, you know. I think on a tomato plant, they call them suckers. It's a sprout that comes out that's not really helping the plant, so you got to cut those things off. There may be some things in your life. They may be good. They may be bad. But there may be some things in your life today that you're saying, I really want to produce more fruit. I really want to do more for what God wants me to do. But there's these few things, these nagging things that keep holding me back. Well, here's what God does. God uses his word to prune you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. Watch this. Washed by the cleansing of God's word. Some versions say washed with God's word. In other words, God uses his word to wash you, to prune you, to cleanse you. Why does he use his word to do that? He does that because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I put this in your notes this morning, but God's word condemns our sin. It inspires us to be holy. It promotes our growth, and it reveals power for our victory. God's word is very important to us today. We need God's word to prune us. There's so many times when I look through God's word, when I'm reading God's word or listening to God's word, there's so many times I will hear something or get something, and it's like it almost kind of hurts your feelings a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you're listening to a message and something they say almost hurts your feelings a little bit because you're like, man, I need to change that in my life. Oh, I need to do something different in my life. I've had people come up to me after messages before, and they'll say, man, you said this right here. You use this scripture and that scripture showed me there's some stuff that needs to change in my life. I do the same thing. There's so many times I'll be preaching, and as I'm preaching, I'm like, what am I doing? Why? Because God's word cleanses us, it prunes us. But as we allow it to do that, it changes us and makes us more productive. The third thing that branches have to do is branches must stay connected. They must stay connected. Now, I know you're remembering back when we said about the branches being disconnected, and we said that didn't really mean cut off. It meant lifted up. But this one is going to mean cut off. In John chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, it says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is he telling them? He's saying, if you're apart from me, you're not going to produce anything. Right? Saying you got to stay connected. You got to stay, you got to abide in me. I abide in you. You've got to stay connected. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Now, I want you to notice something. He doesn't ever say anyone who gets cut off from me. He says anyone who does not abide in me. Now, you're probably thinking, Gabriel, that's the same thing. But it's not. Here's the thing. The Bible says that nobody can take you from God's hand, right? Nobody can come in and tell you, you're not going to be a Christian anymore. Boom, you're gone. Nobody can come up to me and my wife and tell us that we're now divorced. They can't come tell me that I don't love her. They can't come tell me that I've got to leave her. They can't do that to me, right? But I can walk away from her. I can take the ring off my finger. I can choose not to abide. Here's what Jesus is saying here. He says, anyone who does not remain in me, it's a choice. Jesus tells the disciples, I'm leaving, I'm going away, but I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'll stay connected. I'm going to do my part to stay connected to you for the rest of your life. Now you need to do your part and stay connected to me. You need to choose to abide. Notice he uses the word abide a lot. Why? Because abide is a relationship term. And relationships are two-way streets. You can't have a real relationship if only one person loves the other person. That's called infatuation. That's called being a stalker. That's called restraining order. You know, those are lots of words for that when only one person is in love. You got to have both partners loving each other. The book of Song of Solomon says, I am my lover's and my lover is mine. You got to have it going both ways. And whenever we abide in Christ, he abides in us. We have to remain in him. It's not hard to remain in him, but we got to remain in him. Jesus says in the end time, there's going to be a big falling away. There's going to be a lot of people that choose to walk away. Not be lifted up, not be pruned, just to say, I'm done with this vine. I'm going somewhere else. The second thing that happens in this story is we have to abide in Christ, the true vine.
So we just said you got to abide. How do we abide? We're going to talk about that. But he says the true vine. In the first verse, he says, I am the true grapevine. Why does he say true vine? To me, that stood out to me when I was studying this verse. Why true vine? Why not just say vine? And as I studied, I discovered this. I discovered that the Jews in that time, they used to call Israel, the country of Israel, the vine. And so their mindset was not that Messiah was vine, not that Jesus was vine. Their mindset was that Israel was the vine. And so they wanted to stay connected to Israel. We have to abide in Israel. Why? Because Israel represented their religion. Israel represented their nationality. Israel represented their race. Israel represented their prosperity. We're not much different today, right? So many times we skip out on the vine of Christ and we abide in a different vine. We abide in a false vine. We abide in a vine that has to do with our nationality. Oh, it's all about America. It's all about politics. It's all about, you know, donkeys and elephants. And that's all we think about. And I can tell, you know, all you got to do is watch the news and you can see it. And right now we're in an election year and it's just, oh, it's overwhelming. But that's what we think about. We attach ourselves to that vine. We attach ourselves to the vine of prosperity and making money. And it's all about that. And that's what we're focused on. And it's all about that. And that's what gives us life. We attach ourselves to our religion and to church. And as long as I'm going to church, as long as I'm faithful every Sunday, as long as I'm giving my money, as long as I'm, you know, showing up to rock the babies. And that's what gives us life. But in reality, we've got to be attached to the true vine, which is Jesus. Because here's the thing, if we attach ourselves to all those other vines, they will all eventually let us down. They will all eventually disappoint us. At some point, the politician you vote for is going to be a crazy person and do something nuts and do something bad, and you're going to find out that what they did behind closed doors was terrible, and then where was that source of life you were getting? At some point, you're going to discover that church is full of people, and people will let you down, and people will hurt your feelings, and then that source is going to dry up for you. We can't attach ourselves to these false vines. We have to attach ourselves to the true vine, which is Christ. So how do we abide in Him? Really quickly, I'll give you a couple of things. We have to allow His word to flow through us. The Bible says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. The words there and commandments there are talking about his words. In other words, Jesus is saying, the first thing you got to do is allow my word to flow through you. A vine and a branch, a vine brings nutrients from the soil and it gives it to all the branches. But if that branch cuts itself off, if that branch doesn't allow the vine to allow those nutrients to come through, the branch will wither up. You've got to allow the word, the nutrients, to come in and flow through you out to the fruit. What we do sometimes, if we're not careful, is we just allow the word to come to us, but it doesn't affect us or flow through us. We do a good job of consuming the Word of God. Right now, Bible is the number one book on, you know, best-selling book of all time. We do good at consuming the Word of God, and that's good. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says that people don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to consume the Word of God. We need to be bringing in the Word of God. There may be some of you today and you're saying, I'm struggling to produce fruit. I'm struggling in my life. I'm struggling with some sin. I'm struggling with some issues. I'm struggling with depression and discouragement I'm struggling. I'm hurting. My first question for you is going to be, are you consuming the Word of God? Are you allowing that flow to come in? That's important that we consume the Word of God. But then not only do we consume it, we've got to live it out. In James 1:22, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. There's way too many people that know God's word, but they don't do God's word. We got to do it, man. We got to live it out. It's got to be a part of who we are. It's got to flow through us. It can't just come in and stop. It's got to come out. Like we should be living God's word. When people see you on the streets or people see you at your jobs, they should know that you know God's word because you're walking it out. I was talking to my wife. She She's in Auburn today at the Auburn church, and she was at a pickleball tournament yesterday and today. And if you don't know what pickleball is, I don't have time to tell you. But anyways, it's like ping pong, only bigger. And so anyways, she's at this pickleball tournament, and she was talking to this guy, and he was telling her, he said, you know, I really admire this guy, Jesse, who's in our church. And he said, I really admire Jesse. And he said, I really think he's the kind of guy I should be like. And Perry said, well, that's good, because he's a genuine person and he loves the Lord and he lives out God's word. When you live out God's word, people are going to take notice, and that's going to help you produce fruit that's going to change other people's lives. The other thing you got to do is build your life on it. I'm not going to get into that one too much, but Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we don't even have it up on the screen. Jesus says, you got to build your life on my words. His word has to be the foundation of your life. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I think has to be founded on God's word. If it's not, I'm doing it wrong. If it's not, I'm doing it wrong. I've got to find it in God's word and build my life on it. The next thing that we have to do to stay to abide in Christ is we have to stay connected through communication. One of the biggest things that we do in life in any relationship is communicate. If you're not communicating in a relationship, then you're going to have some problems, right? If you're not communicating, you're going to have issues. At some point, they're going to pop their heads up. Why? Because the spouse, the husband, the wife, the man, the woman, they've got to know what's going on with the other one. One of the things I can't stand is whenever people say, what's wrong with you? Like, you, I know something's wrong with you. What's wrong with you? And the other spouse says, nothing's wrong, right? And you're like, no, something's wrong. What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. You know, it's like, okay, I can definitely tell, because you got a little devil coming out of you right now. Something is wrong with you. What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. Stop asking me. You're like, all right, fine. I'm not going to ask you. And then you stop talking to them. You stop asking them about it. Right? And an hour later, they come in and then they're like, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. Let me tell you everything about it. You know, they go into Macho Man Randy Savage on you, and it's just this whole explosion. Why? We need to learn to communicate from the beginning. You got to learn to communicate with each other from the beginning. You got to talk to each other from the beginning, right? I can't stand it whenever people, we've got an event coming up, and my wife will say, I told you about this. And I'll say, I don't remember you telling me about this. And so now we've gotten to this point where we just say, maybe you did tell me about this, but I have no recollection of it whatsoever. You know, and that's just what we do. We communicate, and we've got to tell each other stuff. Jesus says, if you want to stay connected to the vine, you can't just take in the word. Anybody can take in the word. Anybody can live the Bible as a good book and self-help. You need to communicate with me. He says in verse 7, he says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Those words there about giving whatever you ask, those are prayer terms. Jesus is saying, listen, if you remain in me, here's the thing that's going to happen is you're going to start praying and you're going to start getting answers. Why? Because you and I are in communication. And the more we're in communication, the more answers you're going to get to your prayers. The more we're going to talk back and forth to each other. This is important. We've got to communicate to stay connected. Every time Jesus teaches about prayer in the Bible, he doesn't say that we need to pray to God. He doesn't say we need to pray to the big man upstairs. He says we need to pray to the Father. And the term is Abba. It's a relationship. It's like saying daddy. He says, when you pray, it needs to be a relationship, communication, right? How many of you would enjoy it if your kids came up to you and said, parent, right? Male parent, I need to speak to you today. I would like food. And then walked away, right? As that kid's walking away, I would kick that kid. That's what I would do to my child. I want my kids to say, daddy, like if my little girl, she's in the back today helping with lights. If she came up to me and she said, daddy, I want a puppy for Christmas. You know what I would do? I would say no for 7 years. And then eventually I would get her a puppy for Christmas, right? It's important to see that relationship and communication. The last thing is this on that. Above all else, To stay connected, we've got to love. Above all else, we've got to love. I want you to see how many times he repeats this. I'm going to read a few verses out of 15, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 17. Look at all these, the theme that keeps getting repeated. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is my commandment. Love each other. Notice he repeats love over and over and over again. He knows we need to love. Above all things, we need to love. We need to love him. We need to love him with our whole heart. We need to love each other. One of the worst things that can happen is that we begin to have dissension and disunity towards other Christians. I remember as a kid, we used to think that the churches around town, when I was a little kid, I thought the churches around town weren't going to heaven. I thought only our church was going to heaven. You know, it's like, that was my mindset. I didn't know any better. I just figured we're the only ones doing it right. You know, and there's some of you came for baptism today and you probably think the same thing. You're like, this guy is jacked up. He's going to hell. You know, you probably think that about me. It's okay. I used to think that about other churches. And then whenever I got older, I grew up, you know, and I was like, I started learning that I can't just love God. I have to love God's people, right? I have to love all of God's people. We may be different. We may worship in different ways, but it doesn't mean that we worship wrong. And so I learned how to partner and love other churches. It's important. We've had people come to church before, and I'll go up and I'll greet them and I'll say, hey, you know, my name's Gabriel. And I was like, where'd you come from? Like, why are you here? Who are you with? And sometimes I'll say, I'm not here with anybody. I just came and they'll say, I used to go to whatever church. And it's so funny. We talk about this all the time. I'll say, oh, really? That's awesome. I love that church. I've got friends at that church. Such and such a pastor is one of my good friends. And I'll talk about the church like that. And you can see, like, in their eyes immediately, they're like, oh, no. You know, they're probably thinking, A, he's going to tell on me. And then B, they wanted to say something bad about their old church, only to realize that we love other churches, like we love the believers. You know the other people we have to love? And this is a hard one. It's really easy to love God. It's easy to love people. You know who it's hard to love? It's hard to love the world. But there's a whole planet out there that God loves, that Jesus died for, that he wants them to be a part of his family. Jesus says you got to go into the highways and byways and look for them and grab them and bring them in. You got to love them the same way I love them. But we just think, no, there's no way I can love those people because look at what they did and look at what they believe and look at what they're doing. And we got to love them. We got to love them. We got to love them and bring them in. Whenever I think about love, I think about a filter. And what a filter does is a filter stops bad stuff from going through. And if we would start using love as our filter, the filter for our motives, the filter for our thoughts, the filter for our actions, I think it changes the way we live our life. It helps us abide in him even better. If we start wanting to go do something and we're about to do something and we start thinking, is this showing love for God? If it's not, if you filter it through love, probably shouldn't do it. You start wanting to do something, you got this motive behind it, and you're like, am I really loving the people in my church or the other Christians in my area? Am I really loving people? If it's not, you probably shouldn't do it. If you're thinking about just throwing down on somebody that's not a Christian and you're just wanting to trash them and beat them up and look how bad you are, and you think, am I showing love? Is this the way God loves them and wants to bring them in? If it's not, I probably should change my approach. This is where I want to end today, is John 15:11. It says this, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. When I was coming in today, I just felt like there's so many of us as Christians that feel beat up, discouraged, depressed, worn out. We feel like the world has just beat us up. The Our job has beat us up. Our family has beat us up. We just feel like we're overwhelmed and misunderstood. And I remembered this guy one time, a book I read, and he was giving this thought about Christians and about the world and some stuff that was going on. And he said, I could see Christians marching as an army, but they all had huge birds sitting on their heads, weighing them down. And the birds would just spit up on them constantly. And he said, I was asking God, what does that mean? What does that translate to? And he said, I've got so many Christians that are weighed down with so much stuff. They're weighed down with so many problems and so many burdens, and they're just beat up. And they constantly get these words that just demean them and put them down. You know what God wants for you today? He wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to be full of joy. He doesn't want you just to be full. He wants you to overflow. We used to be at another building. So we were at Ten Valleys, another place down Highway 11. And in that little building, it was a bunch of little suites in that building. And they had one water spigot for the whole place. And so when we would fill up the baptismal, we would have to get the hose and run it through the building and put it in the tub and turn it on. And then like an hour later, you would have to come back and check it. So you'd set your timer because the hose just didn't fill it up very fast. We didn't realize it was because that hose is being used by the whole building. You know, everybody's using the water or whatever. And so whenever we moved into this building, we decided to fill up the tub one day. And so I was up here one day filling up the tub. It was like a Friday. And so I grabbed the hose and I put it out here. We got a spigot out here. And what I didn't realize is the spigot out here is actually the main line coming into the building. Straight from Birmingham Water, Trustful Water, whoever supplies us. And so I grab the hose and I run it in, I stick it in, I turn on the water, and I just go, I go out and do some stuff, set a timer, come back in, 45 minutes and check it. And so I'm out running some errands and I come back. And I think I'm going to come back a little bit early, right? Like, I'm going to be safe. And I come back in here. And when I come back in here, I walk through those back doors. And back there by the sound booth, I step in water. And I was like, uh-oh, this is not good. And I'm thinking something has leaked somewhere. And I look down to the baptismal, and it is overflowing. All of this section, that section, full of water, all the way to that wall. That section, full of water all the way to the window. I mean, we had water, the whole thing under the stage had water. And I immediately call my wife and I call Beverly and I say, we got to get some help. Like, we got to clean this up. And so we turn off the water and the three of us are in here scrubbing, like squeegeeing water out the doors and sucking up with vacuums. And I'm taking panels off the stage. I'm under the stage trying to clean it up, just hoping I'm not going to get electrocuted. I mean, it was just the craziest thing. We had towels all on the floor. Why? Because I connected to the main vine. I connected to the main line, the true vine, and it just overflowed. You've been connected to other vines for so long, and they just wear you out, and they don't fill you up, and they leave you disappointed, they leave you discouraged. And today, God wants you to be overflowing with joy. He says, all you got to do is connect to the main line. If you'll just connect to the right line, I'm going to overflow your joy. And whenever I do, whenever you love me, you're going to start producing fruit like you've never produced before. When you consume my word and let it flow through you, you're going to produce fruit like it's never been produced before. And what does it mean to produce fruit? It means that it's my character that's coming out, the character of Christ flowing through me. And fruit reproduces itself. It's got seeds. I'm reproducing other people. I'm making disciples. I'm changing people's lives. Doesn't mean you're preaching. Doesn't mean you're pastoring a church. That doesn't necessarily produce fruit. It just means you're making deposit in people's lives everywhere you go. Why don't you stand up with me today? I'm going to have a couple of people from our prayer team. They are safe. They are not weird.
And they are going to come down on either side of the stage today. We got the baptism in the middle, of course. So either side of the stage. So we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song. And as we do, if you need prayer for anything today, these guys want to pray with you. And they just want to help you. Just what we said, that whole lifting up the branch thing, that's what they want to do today. They want to help you carry that burden. And they want to pray with you through whatever struggle you may have today. Why don't you close your eyes with me today as we pray over you and just prepare for this last final song. And here's what I want to say. There may be some of you today that your joy is empty. Your joy is empty. Because you've been basing it on circumstances. You've been basing your joy on how much money you get from your job. You've been basing your joy on your marriage. Or you've been basing your joy on your kids. Or you've been basing joy on school. You've been basing joy on church or politics. Whatever you've based your joy on, whatever vine you've connected to has let you down today. Maybe you feel discouraged and disappointed today. I want to tell you that joy is not the same thing as happiness. Joy is something that comes from inside. Joy comes from a source that is not circumstantial. Joy comes from Christ. And it fills you up and it overflows to other people. So today, you may say, I need that kind of joy. If that's you this morning, we want to pray with you. Maybe today you're saying, you know what, I'm not producing fruit like I should. I need to be pruned. I need to be lifted up. There's some areas in my life that need to be cut away. If that's you today, we want to pray with you. Maybe today you're not serving God at all. You say, I've never been connected to the vine, right? Maybe I was connected as a child. I was connected as a young adult, but I've disconnected over time. I've just gotten away from God. I've gotten away from my relationship with Him, and I would really like to reconnect with Him. If that's you, we want to pray with you today. Whatever it is you need prayer for this morning, we want to pray with you. Whether it's healing or financial or something in your job, we want to pray with you. But I'm going to pray over you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody in this room before we even come down. I pray that their joy would be full. I pray that they would overflow. I pray today for those that are discouraged and depressed, I pray right now that you would encourage them, that you would lift them up. For those that are struggling in sin, they've got something in their life, something that's holding them back, God. I pray that you would prune them or lift them up, get them away from the decay and the rot, get them closer to the light today. I pray that you would put them in a position to be healed and helped. God, for those that may not be serving you today, that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, today we want to just say that we believe in you. We believe that you are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the only way to God. The Bible says you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the source that we need today. And so today we put our faith in you. We put our belief in you that not only did you die and rise again, but God, that you are going to come back for a bride, that you love us and you care for us and you want to lead us. So today we put ourselves in a position to follow you. In Jesus' name.